You can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, continuing in our study through Isaiah. Last week, the emphasis, or the title actually, was, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" God is speaking to the listener through Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard that the true God, basically, who stands above the heavens and looks down on earth, that he's telling us our idols, the things that men trust in, are useless. Israel had trusted in idols. They were about, in Isaiah's writing, northern Israel was being about to be destroyed, carried away by the Assyrians. Southern Judah is going to be some more years after that before it happens, before they get carried away by Babylon. And both north and south, Israel and Judah, the 10 tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah, had turned away from God and were worshiping idols. And God says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard that I'm your God? I'm the one that takes care of you." He continues that theme as we're going to continue today, begging his people to realize they should be worshiping him and not idols. And the importance of knowing what God has said in the world governs your worldview. And once again, what we're going to cover today is what God thinks about the Middle East, about the Jews, about Jerusalem, about his people. And we either conform to the worldview that God has, which is going to win in the end, or we fight it, as so much of the world is today. And it's really, it governs the very course of human history, is what we're covering today. And again, people don't want to study Isaiah, but this is an incredible book. The emphasis is God will send a deliverer to rescue the Jews out of the Babylonian captivity that they're about to go into. God is going to send a deliverer to rescue Jew and Gentile from the fallenness of man, from sin, and that God will ultimately send the deliverer to rescue Jews from all those who want to annihilate her. All three of those are covered in today's study. So lead in Isaiah 41:8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen." You know, and again, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, which is Israel. His name was changed by God to Israel. "Are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend," clearly the Jews, "to whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" Now, again, the Jews, at the time that Isaiah is writing, they're in northern Israel and southern Israel. They're in Israel and Judah. They're not scattered everywhere. And actually, when the Assyrians defeated them and took the 10 tribes of the north, they did scatter them. And the remnant, the northern Jews that feared God, they moved down into Judah when they saw that judgment was coming under the wicked kings of the north. And so then when Judah was destroyed, it was actually representing all of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were taken to Babylon. And then God brought them back. So he's saying once again, "I'm going to bring you back. I am with my powerful hand. I'm going to call from the farthest reaches to bring you back in the land." Well, that happened after the Babylonian captivity, and it's happened in our, you know, some of our lifetimes, since the Jews have been returning to the land. "Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish." And obviously, again, this can't be the church. This is Isaiah speaking both his day, future to him, and way future to him, that God is watching out over the Jews. The ones who are incensed against the Jews to destroy them, to wipe them out, are going to instead themselves perish. Verse 12, "You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing." And again, I'm so glad that the administration that was trying to work for Israel's destruction through forcing it to go to the 67 borders without negotiating with its neighbors to make sure they didn't militarize and then take them out, I'm glad that's not happening. And as I emphasized last week, you know, it's a fact, and I went back and Googled it so that if you want to Google it yourself to just make sure it works out, because it was a few years ago that the Japan had the disaster with the earthquake that caused the tsunami that wiped out the backup power supplies for the reactor plants that caused them to melt down and contaminate large sections of Japan, and very close to contaminating to the point of destroying the island. And I emphasized last week that their government at the time was strongly trying to force Israel into the 67 borders, as Obama was before he left office. And you can Google and say, and here's one of the things you'll hit, is the Fukushima earthquake linked to Japan interfering with Israel? And there's several articles. And they just point out, look at this date, look at this date. Some of them were exactly to the year, exactly a year away from the date, exactly 3 months away from the date, exactly this, you know, and just demanding that Israel go to 67 borders and to, you know, let, you know, two-state solutions, 67 borders, without any negotiation of, okay, but we don't want them to have weapons. The world has to agree they don't have weapons. They don't have an army. They don't have a navy. They come and destroy us because we know that's what they're going to do. And in fact, in their own meetings, the Arabs say that is what we're going to do. This two-state solution is just on the path to a one-state solution where we wipe out the Jewish state of Israel. So what Isaiah was told by God to tell us is those people who try to do that will find themselves destroyed. And isn't that amazing? And so here's my worldview. I don't want to live in a country that wants to destroy or force the nation of Israel to do something that would destroy them. I don't want to do that because it's not going to happen, for one. I mean, you're not going to be able to destroy them because God has promised that they're going to be there at the end days. It's clear that what's happening in Revelation, Daniel talks about it. And so if I'm fighting God on something that he's put his finger on, said, these are my people, don't mess with them or you'll be destroyed, then I don't want to be part of that. And we should have that as our worldview. So, at least I do. For I, verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. And you worm Jacob. Well, it's like no matter what you are, no matter what people say you are, you worm Jacob. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, because God has a plan for the Jews. And again, if a Jew dies today without faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to die and face God on Judgment Day and be sent to the lake of fire, just like Gentiles, just like everybody. They don't get to be saved just because they're Jews. But there's going to be a remnant of Jews that do believe. They do believe today. There's many of them that do. It's increasing the number of Jews that believe. And ultimately, in the last days, when Jesus returns, there's going to be a great revival. Now, only God can protect them. It's not going to be America in the future. It's not going to be anybody, because we're going to see that all the nations turn against Israel when we jump over to Zechariah. And this week I got a phone call from somebody saying, hey, Kevin, have you heard about the Bible Project? They're putting the Bible on video. And I go, well, I remember a ministry like that was putting the Bible, just reading the Bible onto cassette tapes back in those days. And I thought, well, maybe it's that, and they're just also doing it with video. But I haven't heard about it. Send me a link. In fact, if you're the one that called me, I'm sitting there, who was that that called? That remind me. But then a day later, somebody sends me the link to a YouTube. Hey, Kevin, you got to look at these videos. They're great. And so I looked, and this is what they're doing. It's a group down in Oregon, and they're animating the Bible, putting it on video, good quality animations, good narration, and they're taking books of the Bible like Genesis, and they're doing the whole book of Genesis in two narrated segments for Genesis, each about 6 minutes long. So it takes you a lot longer to read the actual words of God, which I recommend that you do, especially when I get to the punchline about this group. But they did a pretty good job. I was a little bit concerned the way they make Jacob like he's just such an evil man to steal the birthright from his brother, because the truth is, Jacob had faith in the birthright, Esau didn't. The Bible doesn't condemn Jacob for what he did, it condemns Esau for rejecting his birthright. So anyway, they twist that, which is an anti-Jewish kind of twist to that story. Oh, okay. And then I thought, man, but I should check this out more. And so I went to, they have topicals on covenant. Oh, I'll look at the covenant one, because that's a buzzword in Calvinism, and most of the Calvinists believe that God has cast off the Jews, that they're no longer part of the chosen people of God, replacement theology. And sure enough, you get to the covenant, and it's covenant theology mixed with the emergent church paradigm. And so I'm putting that out because I guess this is really popular. It's growing popularity. You know, why read the Bible when you can watch, you know, video clips? You can watch the whole Bible in this long, and these guys are doing it. And here was their thing. Their thing was that God wanted to use the Jews to partner with them. This is another emerging church buzzword. God isn't looking for people to partner with. Okay? He's not looking for Jews to partner with. He's not looking for you to partner with. But that's what they say. Because he wants, through his laws, to partner with people to make the world a better place. And he tried and tried and tried with the Jews, but you know how pesky they are and how messed up they are. And when they finally rejected Jesus, just done with them. And just shows it. Boom. Now he's using the church to partner so that now he can work through the church to make the world a better place. No. There's not a single stitch in the Bible about, can somebody partner with me? I just want you to have a better place. No, what God says is he wanted to make a perfect paradise for man to live with it forever, live with him, enjoy his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence forever and ever and ever, where there'd be no suffering. But he let man decide whether he wanted to do that free will. And man decided to corrupt this world. And then God made a way, not a partnering people, a witness people, to witness to the fallen world what it takes to get back into a relationship with God. And so they did fail. A lot of their history, they failed in being a witness. And guess what? The church is failing to be a witness too. And God is still using the Jews as a witness, because it's a witness of his staying promising power, his power to keep his promises to a people. And we have to see it this way. So anyway, when you hear of somebody that mentions the Bible Project and your kids should watch the videos and stuff, just at my recommendation, put a Mr. Yuck sticker on it, because it has false doctrines that are teaching the emergent church replacement theology dogma. And verse 15, behold, I will make you, and he's talking Jacob here, into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. And what he means by that is, I'm going to hold you. Fear not. I will help you. You worm Jacob. I will help you. The Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm going to turn you into a powerful entity in the last days, that whoever tries to destroy you will be themselves destroyed, not just by God's judgment, but actually by the Jews. The Jews are going to become a powerful force to be able to protect themselves by the divine hand of God assisting them. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 12. And by the way, this has never been fulfilled. When Isaiah wrote, what happened? The Assyrians came and what? Destroyed northern Israel. They were not the power to just beat the hills and keep the people from destroying. What about when Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon? No, they were not. When they came back into the land under the Medo-Persians, they were not a force to be reckoned with. They were under the thumb of the Medo-Persians. When the Greeks wiped out the Medo-Persians, they were under the thumb of Alexander the Great. And for hundreds of years, his successors that put them under the thumb and messed with them. And the Romans messed with them. It's never been fulfilled, this power that the Jews will have, until now. Until the 48 war, until the 67 war, until the 73 war, until the 82 war, until the future war, where 20 to 1, 50 to 1 odds to pounce on the Jews, wipe them out, and instead the other nations were defeated. Ultimately, it's going to get to the point where Zechariah 12 is going to be fulfilled. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Not really like I'm against you, but the burden, which is the prophecy of the word of God pertaining to Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, and again, stretches out the heavens, The one who has the power to go and take all these planets and suns and stars and galaxies and just stretch them out. He's about to make him a promise, and he wants him to know how big he is. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, again, my worldview, don't mess with the city of Jerusalem. It's God's city. It's the city that he has called by his name, and he's given it to the Jews. And when he kicks them out because they've been bad boys, okay, go live in Jerusalem as a rental place. When the landlord, the owner, says, hey, I'm bringing my family back in, then don't argue with him. Don't say you own half of it. Tell him, you know, don't tell him that he doesn't have the power, because you're going to lose. You know, that's pretty much what we got to tell our elected representatives, our president, everybody, the people in the world. We should warn them. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, that's pretty amazing. And Bill Koenig, who is going to be, we're going to have his speech that he gave at the Prophecy Conference on a Sunday evening service soon. He was at our church years and years ago, and he just talked about how, look at all the United Nations General Assembly edicts that deal with Jerusalem. Like, Jerusalem is the worst place on the planet Earth? You got to be kidding me. Aren't there other nations that we should be dealing with and stuff? The whole world is obsessed with this city. Why is the world obsessed with this city? Because it's spiritual. There is nothing about Jerusalem that would make it be the center attraction for the stuff that's going on. It is not a major trading center. It's not a major port city. It's not anything except that the devil Satan wants to rule there. He wants the people that serve him to rule there, because if he can make it happen, if he can destroy it, if he can destroy the Jews and destroy Jerusalem, he turns this Bible and the prophecies of the Bible into nothing, meaning the God of the Bible lost. As he said at the very beginning, I want to be God. The reason he was kicked out of heaven, he says, I want to be God. I got my own plan, and so my plan is to thwart everything that you say you're going to do. And if I can do it, you know, he's still demented in his mind, I think, that he thinks that if I can do it, then I win. And God has made it clear that he's not going to, but the devil Satan is going to gather someday all the nations, including whatever America has become by that time. Everybody is going to say, we're going to deal with this problem of the Jews in Jerusalem. And God says, I will destroy them all. And that's the battle of Armageddon that's going to come someday in the future. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes to the house of Judah. I will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts, their God. The fact that the Jews have stayed in the land despite the Antichrist and the things that he's been doing, and there's still a remnant there that's about to be destroyed. Now, for those that say that the church has replaced all these promises of God to the Jews, do you realize the problem here? Do we live in Jerusalem? Is the church living in Jerusalem? You know, and actually it's this replacement theology that's been in the Catholics' mind that sent the Crusades, which, you know, all of our public school books, they berate Christianity because we went on the Crusades and we slaughtered all the Muslims and all the Jews to take over Jerusalem. Well, that was the Catholics. That wasn't the Bible. The Bible's not telling us to do that. But if you think that, oh, the church is replaced, we've got to go take Jerusalem. It's going to, you know, we have to be in control. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves, and they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right and the left. This is the Battle of Armageddon. And it's been getting fulfilled in a way, in minor ways, since 1967, when the Arab world was saying, no, we're going to destroy you. Verse 7, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So Isaiah is saying, you know, some wimpy old Jew soldier is going to be like David, who could kill, you know, nobody could kill David. Well, you give it a little wimpy old Jew a few buttons to push today, and he becomes like David. And the whole nation of Israel becomes like God in the sense of being able to rain down the wrath of God on its neighbors, which again, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83 says is going to happen someday when it will be the Israeli defense forces that defend the nation. Again, let's go back to Isaiah 41, verse 16. And I just want to emphasize as we're going through here, this is the Word of God. In fact, I get together with some other pastors every Thursday to do going through the book of John together in Bible study fellowship curriculum. And, you know, we trade off who reads the chapter for the day, the week. And one of them, which I'm going to adopt, I did this last week because I read this last Thursday. And when he gets done, he says, the very words of God. Isn't that cool? So when you read it home, you know, let's say before dinner, you grab the family and the kids and you say, we're going to read the Word of God. We're going to read this chapter out of Proverbs. We're going to read a few verses out of Proverbs. This is how we should conclude the very words of God, because it's the words of God. And why do we read this? It affects everything that happens in the world today. If everybody understood these are the very words of God who stretched out the heavens and everybody humbled themselves to do what he says, we would have world peace. We'd have world salvation. There, everybody would say, oh, God says that I have to believe in his son Jesus. Well, he stretched out the heavens. He's kept his Jews around for thousands of years without a homeland. He's brought them back in the land pertaining to all the prophets. He's defended them in all these wars where they were supposed to be annihilated. And maybe I should stop rejecting his plan for my life to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. If everybody would get humble if they understood that he has a plan and he sees what man's trying to do to try and thwart his plan, inspired by Satan to destroy the plan. And we have to understand that Satan does lose despite his demented opinion of himself. And so 41:16 again, you shall winnow them. Winnowing is a farming term that, you know, you throw up the chaff and the wheat, and you winnow, you blow the chaff away to separate the harvest from that which gets burned. You shall burn the chaff. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and the glory of your Holy One of Israel. The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Possibly miraculous provision during their times of return, which goes along with verse 18. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. God is promising that even in times where they are in the wilderness again, like they were coming out of Egypt, and they go, whoa, where's the water? Because Jesus told the Jews that when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist go into the rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God, you need to flee to the wilderness right then. The Jews might be thinking, well, I can't carry enough water. He says, don't even get into your house. You need to go right now and flee into the wilderness. And God is saying he can open up rivers. He can do whatever it takes to make provision for his people during those days. It will be absolutely miraculous like the world has never seen. Now, he's going to say, since I've stretched the heavens, since I've made these promises to you, since I have always taken care of you, I'm going to take care of you in the future. Why in the world do you worship idols? That's what he's going to say now. Because they were worshiping idols at the time. Present your case, says the Lord, verse 21. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. By the way, who's the king of Jacob? I mean, God is speaking through Isaiah, but says the king of Jacob. Who's the king of Israel? Jesus. So this is actually the word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word is God. And so really the word that's coming through the prophets and the apostles is Jesus himself. And he's saying, says the Jesus, the king of Israel, which is Jesus, Let them, idols, bring forth and show us, and I think the Bible's, I think the translators, and some do, there is no capitals and lowercase in the original. You have to get it from the context. Us here is clearly God. I mean, that's what the context is. And show us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we, God, may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that we are, that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. God is mocking the Jews. Let your gods tell you what's going to happen 2,700 years from now. You know, let your gods say what's going to happen 150 years from now. Let your gods do good, or let them do evil. Let them do anything. They're just sitting there tottering on your table, and you want to worship them instead of the God that created the heavens and the earth. God does not allow the demons to know the future and to communicate it. Aren't you glad? Yeah. And especially me, I'm glad. Because I got deceived. The devil Satan deceived me into psychics and psychic phenomena and New Age and everything. And I was, long story that I'm not getting into how I got into it. But, I had a psychic read my future, and I would read Gene Dixon, Edgar Cayce, the prophets that were prophesied. And you know what? Full of garbage. And all you have to do is get the tabloid magazines of the great psychic. Back then it was really popular in the 60s, 70s. The psychics were really big. And all you have to do is just save that January 1st psychic prophecies from all the great ones. Save it till January the next year and just realize never going to buy it again, because they never get it right. And the idols don't get it right. Indeed, you are nothing. You, idols, are nothing. And your work is nothing. You idol makers are making nothing. He who chooses you, idol buyers. So the idols, the idol makers, the idol buyers are an abomination. He who chooses you is an abomination. Should that be our worldview? Nothing to do with idols? I even thought to just help you, because I know you're not idol worshipers here, at least I hope so. But to just show you how it affects us, though. Because how many of you accept it when somebody says, oh yeah, he's a Christian, he's a Catholic, he goes to Catholic church? Okay? If in your mind go, okay, good, he's a Catholic. Not according to the Bible. Because according to the Bible says, he who chooses idols is an abomination. They're not saved. Does everybody understand that? I mean, and let me rephrase. If you go to a Catholic church and you don't pay homage in any way to Mary, the statue that's in every Catholic place, then okay. And if you're not doing that because you're not an idol worshiper and because you are a true Christian, then the question would be, why are you there? And if you're saying, I'm here to witness to Catholics, to tell them that they need Jesus and to turn away from idolatry, oh, then praise God. And I've talked to many Catholics. One guy even finally admitted, yes, Kevin, I see the difference between the Word of God and my own faith, and I'm going to repent, and he became a Christian. But we have to, I was even tempted to buy a statue of Mary. I'm going to actually ask you to visualize. But I didn't want to buy a statue of Mary. Plus, the Bible says there's a demon behind every single idol. And so, even though I wasn't going to worship it, I was going to have it here. I was going to have a bucket, a trash can here with some rocks inside of it, and just take it and go like that. And you say, wow, you're weird. Yeah. But I'm weird for the reason of letting you really think about whether your view is God's view on the scriptures. Because if you go, whoa, Kevin, that was Mary, then there's something wrong. Does everybody see? There's something wrong. If you go, good, got rid of it. Why did you buy it, you pagan? Then that would be good too. But we have to condition our mind, because the world is conditioning us into, oh, they're all Christians. You're a Christian if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that He alone can save you by faith in Him, by the Word of God alone, faith in Him, you are going to have everlasting life. You do not have to go through purgatory on your way to heaven. You go straight to Him by faith in Him. And the Catholic Church does not teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've said it before, and people worry about bringing somebody here that's a Catholic at the time. I'm going to get off on my thing. And yet I say, what do you want them to do? Do you want them to know the truth so that they can ponder their situation? Yes, when I do go in there, I do. I bow to the statue of Mary, and I do my Hail Marys, and I consider her the co-redemptrix of Christ by doing it. What you tell her is to dispense the graces of God to you. There's one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus, according to the Word. We want them to know the truth, because they only have one shot at knowing the truth before they die, this life. This life, one truth. If you're a Catholic here today and you're offended by this, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to point out the lie that you've been deceived into that is going to destroy your soul on Judgment Day. So, indeed, he who chooses you is an abomination. I, God, have raised up one deliverer from the north, and this deliverer is, we're going to see in a couple chapters, is Cyrus, to deliver them out of Babylon, which is yet future. I mean, Babylon's captivity is after Isaiah's writing, from the north. And he shall come from the rising of the sun. He shall call on my name, and he shall come against princes, kings, as though mortar, as the potter treads day. So he's now prophesying about Cyrus coming. We'll cover that more when he actually names Cyrus here in another couple chapters. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and former times that we may say he is righteous? Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your word. In the first time I said to Zion, look, there they are, the Medes and the Persians coming to deliver them, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. Your idols, do they tell you about the hope of the future? Because you are about to go to captivity, just like Prophet Jeremiah and these others that are going to come. You're going to go into captivity. Did any of your idols, when you're bowing down to them and telling them, help me, help me, help me, did they tell you that you're going to be delivered by somebody that comes to take out these kings that are oppressing you? For I have looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. There was no men of Israel for God to raise up to deliver the nation of Israel. He had to use Cyrus the Persian to deliver them, because there was no, you guys are all messed up. And we can tell that when you read Jeremiah, and you just, it's like, man, the nation had turned away from God. Chapter 42. Where God is now shifting to the ultimate deliverer. See, the end of 41 is the deliverer of the Medo-Persians to take him out of captivity. Verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, we're talking Jesus, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to who? The Gentiles. Now, this is important. I mean, let's read through verse 4, and then I'll come back. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Now, how do we know this is Jesus? Because Matthew the apostle said, this is Jesus' life fulfilled this prophet Isaiah writing. That's how we know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21 that you have there in your notes. So I'm not making this up. This is Jesus. And it says here that he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now, we just finished our book of Acts, going through the book of Acts. Again, the importance of Isaiah. That pastors around the country say, oh, no, don't do Isaiah. Don't do Isaiah on Sunday mornings, like I said the first time we got back in the study. No, you shouldn't do that. In fact, again, Brian Broderson said it's brutal it's brutal to try and teach. I hope you don't feel brutalized by studying the book of Isaiah, but that's what he said you should be feeling but I'm saying, had the Jews of Jesus' day read Isaiah, then they wouldn't have been wanting to kill and beat Paul every time he said, this Jesus is the Savior, and God sent me to the Gentiles to share with them that they can have salvation in the Jewish Messiah. And then they want to kill him for that. Well, why should they want to kill him when Isaiah makes it very, very clear that when the Messiah comes, it's not just for them. It's for the Jew and for the Gentile that we could be saved. Why? Because a bruised reed he will not break. You know, a reed it got bent over and you could just yank it out, not have any of the fruit that comes later, or you can strengthen it. And a smoking flax he will not quench. You know, a flax that you use for a light and it starts to he's not going to just quench it out. Oh, it's about, the flame's about to go out, I'm just going to quench it. What does he do? What did he do in my life? Because I was so lost, I was just a broken reed. What did he try? He brought people into my life, tried to fan the flames, get it going. Come on, Kevin, you know, instead of rejecting Jesus, why don't you believe? And he's done that to Jew and Gentile for 2,000 years, just as Isaiah prophesied that he would, just as Matthew attributed to Jesus, when in Matthew it says in verse 21 of 12, chapter 12, in quoting this, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. That's a Septuagint version, a Greek translation of the Hebrew that was used by the apostles. All right, for all you Gentiles, aren't we glad? Isaiah told us it would happen. Isaiah told us it would primarily be the Gentiles that would respond to the message of the Jewish Messiah, because the Jews were so stuck on religion, stuck on their traditions, and not reading the Word of God, not reading their prophets, that they rejected the one who the prophets wrote about. And that's what Paul kept telling them. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see it all over the place. Verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Again, talking about stretching out the heavens. And again, this handout, again, why is the universe expanding? Creationscience.com. Go to the frequently asked questions. Look up the one and you can read it all for free. Who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. So, the fact that you're alive this moment is because what? It's because your lungs are working, and because your heart's pumping, and because your brain still functions. And where did that all come from? He who gives breath to the people on this planet and a spirit to those who walk in it. It was God Almighty. When you were born, you were created in the image of God through the help of your mom and dad. You became a living soul. But you were destined to sin like all of us do when we reach that point in our life where we're not innocent anymore, because the Bible makes it clear children are innocent. But you reach that point where you do what you inherited from your great, 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 great Adam and Eve. That you want to rebel against God. You want to be able to decide what's good and evil. You want to do your thing. If God says something is evil and sinful that you want to do, you say, forget him. I kind of want to do it. I don't think he should tell me that. And then, boom, you're on your way to hell. Now you're on your way to hell. But he still lets us breathe. Isn't that amazing? Because he loves us, because he's being patient and merciful, because he wants us to realize the very breath that we have is to keep us alive to the point where someday we could say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And he breathes the breath of life through salvation in Jesus Christ, where we live forever. And we only have this one life to do that. So now let's take a breath. And when we exhale, let's say, thank you, Jesus, right? Because that's what we should be doing in our minds. So let's do it. Thank you, Jesus, for the very life that you've given me. And we could just go on. Thank you, Jesus, that you were patient and long-suffering during the days I was breathing as if I'm in charge of the breath of my life. You know, God, thank you that you gave me everlasting life through faith in your son, Jesus, because you made a way for even me to be able to be saved. I mean, we should be speaking praises to Jesus with the breath that he gives us. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you, Jesus, in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Again, Paul should have never been beaten. Those religious leaders should have said, yes, the fact that the Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior was prophesied by Isaiah. We should be stepping down. We should be stopping our animal sacrifices. We should stop our religious practices because Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God that was crucified on Passover. How were we so stupid? That's what they should have done. But people that are stuck on religion stay that way, typically, and want to hate those that want to have faith in Jesus. To open, you know, verse 7, what else is this Messiah going to do? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God hates idols. Looking down again at the Jews, I'm going to deliver you from your soon Babylonian oppression. I'm going to send a deliverer to deliver you from sin. And I don't want you to worship idols because I give you your very breath. Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 27, and I want you to write into your Bibles, deity of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42. Remember this, Isaiah 42, Old Testament, deity of Jesus Christ. Because again, there's however many hundreds of thousands of Jehovah Witnesses, however many hundreds of thousands, millions of Mormons who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet we have it right here in Isaiah 42. Because God says, I will not give my glory to another. Did God the Father give his glory to Jesus the Son? Absolutely did. So if God says, I won't give glory to somebody, but I'll give it to Jesus, what does that mean? That means Jesus is God. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus is about, talking about realizing he's headed to the cross. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, How is God the Father's name being glorified by the fact that the last time the voice came, I've already glorified it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And I'm going to do it again. I'm going to put you as the spotlight, Jesus, because you're the salvation plan that we worked out since the foundations of the earth. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Now let's turn to John 17:1. So the Father is glorified by glorifying Jesus. And we see that in John 17:1. Now Jesus is really close to going to the cross. Jesus spoke these words. This is actually, people say the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, which is not the Lord's Prayer. That was the prayer teaching us how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And it's clear God the Father gives to Jesus all those who humble themselves, confess their sins, and ask for forgiveness from God. He goes, oh, another one. Another one wants to humble themselves and receive forgiveness, and then God the Father gives it to Jesus. And then promises Jesus, you won't lose this one because she humbled themselves. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, God doesn't share his glory with anybody, but he glorifies Jesus. And Jesus knew he was glorified because he was there with the Father in the very beginning when they were coming up with the plan to glorify God. It is a glory to God that he saves us, isn't it? Let's go back to Isaiah 42:8. So have you ever glorified Jesus? Glory to Jesus, my Savior? And I'll ask again. If not, why not? If nobody has ever heard you say, you know, I just glorify God that he sent Jesus. I glorify Jesus for saving my soul. Because Isaiah said, God doesn't share his glory with anybody, but Jesus is glorified because the Father sent him to give glory to God. So our mission is to give glory to God. So what should we be giving glory to God for? Saving our souls. You should be able to be convicted in a public place of some time, family, friends, whatever, having them hear you say, glory to Jesus who saved my soul. Glory to Jesus that he came into this world, sent by the Father to die and take my place on the cross, to die on my behalf so that I could have everlasting life. You ought to go on record for having done that. The angels rejoice to hear the glory to Jesus because they're rejoicing in Jesus. They're glorifying Jesus as we see in Revelation. Going back to Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. No other non-God, but Jesus is God, so he gives it to Jesus too. Nor my praise to carved image. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, again, as a summary, in this little section, God prophesied that there's a deliverer coming to rescue them at some time in the future, Babylon. Okay, that's 150 years before it happened. That God promised that Jesus would come and open the eyes of the blind. Well, that's 700 years before it happened. And we also covered that God is saying that the Jews in the last days will become like a fierce weapon to destroy, actually, those who come to destroy her. That's still not yet happened. That was 2,700 years ago. And God is saying, I alone tell you these things before they happen. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands, you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise to the coastlands. If 2,700 years ago, God was, through Isaiah, telling people on earth to glorify God for the things he prophesied was going to happen, and we've seen two of those things happen, and or are happening, and the third one is the stage is being set for, should we glorify Jesus? It should be on our lips all the time. Then the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies' second coming. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. God is saying, I'm going to come and destroy all the enemies, second coming. I've been waiting a long time to do that. I've been waiting a long time to do that. Peter, we just recently did Peter. What does he say the reason why God waits? Because he wants people to come to him. He doesn't want any to suffer. But when he comes, he will be like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once to give birth to what? The New World Order. A New World Order run by Jesus. Isn't that going to be a whole lot better than the New World Order run by the elites of the secret societies of the earth? It's going to be the New World Order of King Jesus reigning on earth. People get all upset that he hasn't acted already. And there's lots of reasons, right? We see all the persecution, suffering, death, child trafficking just makes me sick to hear about it. I got a phone call this week. Somebody that was saying, Ken, you've been warning us about these commercials, but I mean, this time it was like, I don't know, what was it, Avon or something? There's a commercial now. CoverGirl. CoverGirl now is doing advertisements of helping guys know what kind of makeup to get. And it just, like, wow, it's here upon us. And I know it's really popular in the high schools already. They didn't need, you know, what is CoverGirl doing it for? Because they know that's the trend. Everybody's getting metrosexual, and so they want to sell CoverGirl to guys. They don't want somebody, they don't want Avon to do it. They want CoverGirl to do it. And because they want to make their big bucks, because that's where we're going, where we're losing our identity of the way God created us. Because we're rebelling against God. Our country is rebelling against God. And so God is waiting, but I think, you know, to me, the contractions are getting close. And you look at the world today, and God, Jesus is saying, I'm like a woman, I'm in labor, I've been waiting a long time, but I think the contractions are close and he's coming. And what other reasons? Richard Sherman, Seattle Seahawks, right? And he's, I really like the way he's kind of vocal in the NFL league tells the players, you know, you gotta act this way. You can't be doing any of this stuff. You gotta, because the kids watch football and we don't want you to be a bad example. And he said, forget you. He goes, you give us all this grief and you have alcohol on your commercials. And what I haven't heard him say that. This is what he said many weeks ago. He goes, you're hypocrites, because if you're all worried about kids, why are you encouraging them to go become drunks by having alcohol on there? You know, you just want to mess with us. We don't want you to mess with us. And so what would he say today about knowing that Lady Gaga is going to be in front of hundreds of millions of people here next Sunday? Now, if we were getting better, if there was real revival in the country, we would have a God-fearing, chaste, in dress and attitude, beautiful singer, and there's lots of them available, that would lead the nation in a, not entertainment, but a using her air and her lungs to glorify Jesus and the God who created us next Sunday during halftime. That's if there was real revival happening. And so why does the NFL want Lady Gaga? Because the whole world is corrupted and Jesus is having birth pains and he's realizing the whole thing is going in the toilet because they make these decisions based on money, and the money is what the people are willing to support. Lady Gaga, who the Bible talks about her, it's called the immoral woman. You can read about it in Proverbs. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're going to watch the game, it should be a good game actually, but if you're going to watch the game, then turn it off at halftime if you want to protect your children, because the children should be protected, is to turn it off, and instead of watching whatever's going to happen there, and it's always, we've had glorification of Satan halftime shows by Katy Perry. I mean, it's just unbelievable stuff. So just turn it off and go read the book of Proverbs. And then say, you know what, Lady Gaga and what she stands for, her music, the way she dressed licentiously and all the other stuff and all her life and all the destruction that she's been deceived into serving the world and the flesh and everything else and propagating that through everybody who thinks that she's a superstar. Let's just read that she's been trapped by Satan into this lifestyle, and let's pray for her that someday somebody would come and share the gospel with her in a way that she would turn away and become a virtuous woman like the end of the book of Proverbs, right? That's my encouragement. You'll spare your minds from what you might be exposed to otherwise. I will lay waste the mountains, the hills, dry up all the vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. Read Revelation. Jesus is coming. So again, 2,700 years ago, our prophet Isaiah, spoken to by God himself to write this for us to know, and it affects our world today. Our Jesus is coming. And I want to be on the right side of who's cheering and who's booing. You know, the world is booing the idea that Jesus, this biblical Jesus, is coming back. Or even, they boo the idea that we even think he's coming back. But he stretched out the heavens. He brought the Jews back into land. He's protected them. He sent Jesus. People say, well, how do you know? Jesus came into my life. He said he would come into my life and change the way I think and act if I trust and believe in him. And it happened. I did. I honestly got down. Not for any other motivation except, God, forgive me a sinner, and something real happened. I know whom I have believed it is, Paul said. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him till that day. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God's word and God's promises to this planet. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for living in these incredible times, and because we get to see the miracles, Lord, of your promises coming true, setting the stage that the whole world is being set as a stage to fulfill what you said to us so many hundreds of years ago, proving that you're no idol, but you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, and stretched it out and have left your thumbprint on all of creation, testifying that you alone are God. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to really act like it, to really let it be in our mind on a more continuous basis during the day, that we wouldn't just think about our lives and our work and families and getting from point A to point B, but that every once in a while in a day we'd take a breath and just say, thank you, God, for that breath. And let the exhaling be a glory to you until the day you come to take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming. And he told us, when you see these things beginning to take place, look up, for redemption is drawing nigh. And he's coming. And he's going to take us safely to be with him forever and ever and ever. What an awesome thing. May you be comforted in that, and may God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.